read the clock anyway, right? Hey, so that offering deal, that was different. The idea?
Yeah.
Kind of like he's from Rochester, New York. It's like making them an offer they can't refuse. Is that it? Yeah. It's a willing offering. They do it all kinds of ways, let me tell you today, right? And it's just all about, you just need to give. And it's better, right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. And I always appreciated the spirit of this church and everybody that's here and new people that, you go to some churches, and I was just at a meeting up in Linwood. It was a blessing. I hadn't been there for a number of years. And at their Bible conference, it was excellent, as always. They don't take up one offering. You'll never see that in a fundamental Baptist church. It ain't going to happen. And how refreshing is that? What do? They budget to pay for the meeting. And man, they are a generous church, let me tell you. But it was just, it was a really breath of fresh air. I got to see, as here, so many young people that have, you know, grown up, and there were a number of the Havman children, grandchildren, you know, wives and all, you know, so that's a family that's extended. A lot of people know, you know, within the United States that are Bible believers, and man, what a blessing to see people serving the Lord, wanting to serve God, and just a joy. None of my sons are in the ministry, and that was not by design or either way. We never pushed them that direction, and, you know, if God calls them, fine. If he doesn't, fine. Just serve the Lord wherever you're at, doing whatever God's put in your hand to do. They're all in church. They're all serving the Lord, and so, man, we're happy about that. Their wives are saved. Their kids are getting saved, and so that's a joy, and try to be that example as parents, grandparents, and those of you that are, this is a healthy church. Why? You got people from the cradle to the grave. That's what you need. And as you get older, you know, yes, you're going to be passing the baton on, and, you know, things are going to change. Your life's not going to be the same as it was in the early years. You're not going to be able to do everything that you could do. And, hey, there's another generation that needs to learn how to do that. You need to be that example to them, and encourage you to do that. Thank you to this church. Thank you for the messages today, guys. Brother Adamu, always a joy to see them. A lot of history, good, bad, and ugly. Amen. It's like, oh man, I remember. Well, let's not go down that path. Yeah, but y'all were very gracious to us when we came in 2006, and difficult times, and just over the years, haven't been on the mission field. Yeah, pastoring there, but not the same. You know, here in the United States, it was different, very different out here in the Pacific Northwest. You know, as a missionary, having traveled so many different places, you know, you kind of get a feel for the southern churches, the Yankee churches up in the Northeast and the Midwest. And, man, the Pacific Northwest is just a whole nother thing, seriously. Just not bad or in any way being derogatory, just different. And so then, you know, finding myself here and pastoring and being around people, and how do you reach people? And Adam will laugh about some of those things because I didn't always do a good job of it. And I remember one, I'll just share this with you. You know, so the idea was, you know, visitors come and then they would come back, and like my wife and I would take them out for dinner, you know, just trying to be friendly and stuff. And, you know, I noticed, and it was marked, half these people never came back after the dinner. We paid for it. I mean, you know, what's your problem? Talked to Adam. I said, what's going on, Adam? He says, well, preacher, do you ask a lot of questions? Well, I don't know these people. I'm just trying to get to know them. Yeah, they don't like that. Well, I'm not asking about their 401k and stuff. You know, I'm not getting in their pocket. He says, well, you know, you just got to be easy. I said, well, how do you get to know people? And so finally said, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. You do it. They like Adam and Rachel. Me, yeah, I don't know about that guy. And then, you know, once they find out you're from Texas, you know, hook them horns. No, 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 man, it's UW up here, or it's, you know, Duckland or whatever. And so I got all those strikes against me. But I really appreciated the time that we had up here. It was wonderful. It was a blessing. We saw so many wonderful things, you know, take place. And the missions, that was just, there's nothing like that. I haven't found anything like that since I left. I have to tell you that in many churches I've gone to, and this is just my observation, that among Baptists, and that's the crowd we, you know, that I know, and independent Baptists, I don't know too much about the Southern Baptists. I don't know too much about the Greater Association of Regular Baptists. I don't know about the American Baptists and all the other types. But, you know, independent Baptists, I've been in a lot of churches. And there are certain ministries that are expected, you know, in a Baptist church. And, you know, if you leave this church and you go to another area like Gary and Jeannie Fussell did and others, you know, you're going to be looking for a local church and you're going to have your wish list and you're going to have some priorities on there and some non-negotiables, and hopefully you can find those. And sometimes you're able to find a church before you go there. But, you know, some churches, they have ministries because it's expected of them. I call them charm bracelet ministries. And man, when missions becomes part of your charm bracelet, you just do this because it's expected. Man, the missionaries, brother, we pick up on that quick. We don't say anything about it because it's none of our business, but you come into a church like this one, you go to Treasure Valley, you go up to Open Door, wow, what a breath of fresh air. Not just because they're generous, they're overly generous. But they appreciate missions. They've put missionaries, multiple missionaries, out of their churches. They've trained people. They've, and so it has a very real feel to what they're trying to do and what they expect. And not just among the fundamental Baptists here in America, they're a lot more excited about starting local churches. And hey, I understand that, because a lot of churches are closing or they're without pastors, and it's needed. Church planters, that's not an easy task here in the United States. It's certainly not overseas. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, be involved in starting a local church. But man, get started with missions quick, and not just, you know, missions here in the United States, but foreign missions. You know, get the gospel out all over the planet. But anyway, that's my tagline for tonight. So anyway, I appreciate this church. They've always been, I came here twice to missions conferences when your former pastor was here. And it was always with expectation. In fact, I have to tell you, as a missionary, I tried never to go to missions conferences. Because why? Hardly got any money, just being honest. And you didn't get to preach. And they had the big dog come in and bark, all about missions. He'd never been to the mission field. He didn't, half the time didn't, you know, just like, and I could go to three other meetings during that week and you know, not tie up all my time. So, but man, when I had come to Pastor Blues and Pastor Hughes in Port Orchard, and then would come here, whole different mindset, whole different attitude, just the expectation of the people that, you know, it was excited about missions. They don't even know who you are, but they're just excited to be around the missionaries, and the missionaries are preaching and showcasing their work, and the people are excited about that. And wow, it was exciting. And so coming to actually pastor this church, I was just really intimidated, you know, as a pastor and as a missionary. How are you going to follow up with this? Well, you just strengthen the things that remain. And we set some goals. And man, just seeing some things that happen with missions and just thinking about your, what's coming up, your, the auction. Never seen anything like that. You mean, we don't have to do a car wash? Hallelujah, praise God. All these little, you know, things. And Brother Adam, yeah, I was like, wow, this is amazing what comes in. You only have to do this once a year. And man, people get excited about it. So it's just, you know, thinking outside, you know, the norm. And maybe not for everybody, but boy, just a lot of things that I miss from this church. You got your Bible? Let's go to Joshua tonight. Joshua chapter 9. I know you get really good preaching here, and Brother Sherry is excellent pastor. I'm so pleased with, you know, just not that it matters, but in my own spirit of how everything turned out. I mean, think about this. When I came here and candidated, there was issues. You know, you, those of you that were here at that time, you remember. And so in the course of things, it was unusual. I was here for about 6 weeks. And I told Brother Adam and Brother Matt that were here at that time, I said, now, if the vote is not at a very high percentage, like 90% plus, I'm not staying. I'm not going to take the church because you don't need more problems. You know, people split over who's coming. And it was unanimous. I was like, no, this doesn't happen. You guys need to recount that vote. You know, somebody didn't vote. And then for Pastor Sherry, of course, he came with the understanding, you know, about a year and we're out of here. And as we got closer to that time, I said, hey, if you want us to stay longer, we're not in a hurry. Whatever you want us to do. No, preacher, get out. I'm ready. Of course, you know, you got to have the vote. And I told him, hey, all this is contingent on, you know, people voting you in. I can't guarantee that you're going to shoo you in. It was 100%. In fact, people just put in a few extra votes. It was 110% just to let us know, hey, we're glad, we love you, but, you know, bye. And Brother Sherry, come on in. So it was good. I just, you know, keep up with things. We talk once in a great while. I don't shadow him or anything. Man, pass, you know, the torch and has done an excellent job. And Brother Riddle and as people, you just continue on. All we are is voices and laborers, and there's always going to be somebody else. And thankful that you've got talented people in this church. Man, I see the music, and it's always, you know, it's hard for me not to compare. Whenever I hear choir music at other churches, it's good. You know, mixed contemporary, this or that, but there's that spiritual element that's just, it's missing. It's like, man, doesn't hold a candle to faith and everything that has gone on here. So thank you for ministering to us just in this short time. Joshua chapter 9. If you don't mind, I'm going to be short, Lord willing, tonight on these just a few points and things. But I want to speak to you about this chapter. I love this chapter. And so if you don't mind, let's just go through and read it. I'll try to be quick reading through it. It's probably one that you've read many times, reading through your Bible or reading through Joshua, however that is. However you read your Bible, but you come through this passage and there's nothing that's really difficult or mysterious in this passage. It's pretty straightforward in every way. But he says in chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings that were on this side, Jordan and the hills and the valleys and all the coasts, the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went out and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent, bound up, and old shoes and clouted, like something that's patched and, you know, patchwork quilt type of thing, something that looks, you know, mended. Upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Now, if they had said something about Jericho, the gig's up, right? Because that would have meant that they were somewhere close by. But when they said Egypt, hey, no big deal. Why? Because Egypt was the biggest kingdom. Everybody knew Egypt, and everybody would have heard what had happened to Egypt. So that didn't, there are no red flag here yet for them, right? And it says, in all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes. If you didn't know what clouded meant, you didn't have to go to a dictionary. You'd know that it has something to do with shoes that are become old, something that looks like that, so, you know, mended. By reason of the very long journey, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Big red flag. But, you know, that's for our reading. That's not what they didn't hear that from the mouth of the Lord, right? And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them, and let them live. And the prince of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. The children of Israel journeyed, came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephron and Berioth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." So these people are willing to live in slavery rather than go to war. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, and saying, "Wherefore have you beguiled us?" So if you didn't know what wilily meant, you know that it has something to do with beguiling. Beguiling, obviously, something that's deceptive, something that's, they're trying to somehow make it out to be something, you know, that it's not, and deceitful, saying, "We are very far from you when you dwell among us. Now, therefore, you're cursed. There shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us. And so he said unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Now, this passage to me speaks of something that's pretty common in the Christian life. And it's really something that sometimes we struggle with. It's something that some groups and cultic type groups always make mysterious. You got to smoke something, drink something, know somebody to get the truth, right? And I'm talking about the will of God in a person's life. Discerning, how do you discern the will of God? Well, they missed something here badly, right? And you're going to see the consequences of this. It's clear violation of what was a reasonable condition, which was what? Just simply ask God, you know, what he thought about this. And if you think you can order your life without the Almighty, well, you're going to find out that's probably not going to sit very well. There's so many verses in the passages in the Bible. Brother Adam was all over the book of Proverbs this morning. And you could start in Proverbs chapter 1, one of the most, I've only heard one message on that passage, the last, you know, about 15 verses. It's one of the most disturbing passages in the Bible, right? And what does the Lord say? He starts out by saying, you would not take my counsel. You would none of my reproof. They weren't going to listen. They're stiff-necked and everything. And he says, and at the end, you know what's going to happen, man. It's the most disturbing passage to me, terrifying passage in the Bible. Not for me. I'm on the right side. But man, if you're lost, you read that passage, it should scare you into that place. But there's so much that's said in the Bible all through the book of Proverbs. I won't go through it. It starts in Proverbs chapter 1 all the way out into Proverbs chapter 24 about counsel and seeking God's counsel. And there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you want to get into the thing where, I don't know what color car I should drive, so I'll go talk to the pastor or I'll talk to it'd be reasonable. And the Lord can speak to you without other counselors through the Word of God. But there's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible speaks to that, seeking counsel in certain areas. We talk about, counseling with young people or whoever it is before they marry. This is a big decision. You're supposed to spend the rest of your life with this person. You need to make sure this is the right decision. And if all you're looking for is companionship or something else, you're on the wrong path. For marriage that the Bible talks about. And men are quick to point out, in the marriage situation, she needs to be obedient. Yeah, and you need to love her as Christ loved the church. So you're going to have a hard row to hoe with that. You're both going to have to work very hard at this. And this is a decision, as the pastor said yesterday, should not be entered into lightly or unadvisedly. And obviously the first person you need to ask is him. So counsel, it's all through the scriptures. Look in Genesis chapter 24. I love this passage because this is Abraham's servant. It's a great type in the Bible here of the Holy Spirit of God going out to get a bride for Isaac, type of Christ. And in the passage, it says that it's a great passage, the whole chapter, but it speaks about the goods of this servant in verse 10, all the goods in chapter 24, down in verse 10 of this servant, all the goods of Abraham were in his hand. And he came, and it says in verse 11, he made his camels to kneel down upon the city by the well and so forth. And then in verse 12, he counsels with the Lord and asks God's help as far as what's about to take place, because it's a big decision. Not for him. Now, he doesn't want to mess up because he's one of the head servants in the house, so he doesn't want to mess up. But he loves Isaac, and he wants to make sure he gets the right bride. So it's up to him to make this decision. And all through this chapter, it says in verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. That's counsel. Give me the right direction. And if you look further down in the chapter, look down at verse 27. He says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And you have to be in that way for the Lord to lead you. And so here's Joshua and these men, and man, they're in the way. They've done everything they're supposed to do from Joshua chapter 1. They are obeying, and they're going step by step, and they're doing exactly what God's called them to do. And they're about to cross over the river, and they're going to go across, and then they're going to start to possess that land that's been given unto them. And when you look at this passage, you think, how could they miss this? How could it be such a simple decision about something that could possibly, if they had thought about the consequence, what if, these people are not being on the up and up with us? Maybe we should just inquire of the Lord. They didn't maybe do like David and bring the ephod out and all those different things like that. But they could have at least inquired, and the Lord has shown himself real on their behalf, right, to be able to answer by fire, by cloud, by water, by, whatever miracle and all these different things. And so they find themselves kind of facing something that you and I face, discerning God's will in certain areas. Now, the Bible's clear on certain things. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's certain things that, as believers, we know to be the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. Lord, should I witness to this person and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your will that they would get saved? Well, man, there's verse after verse after verse after verse, right? In regards to you personally, and like the nation of Israel, that you have crossed over Jordan when you get saved, and what happens? You begin to possess your land. What's your land? Your land is your body, and it's full of a lot of inhabitants, and you need to start casting out, casting off, and casting down. Yeah. Those things. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God. He's telling it to you, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication and so forth. Chapter 5, verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. It's not something you have to pray about. You know. But then there's other decisions in our life. There's decisions that we come up against that in our experience, and it can have to do with a geographical move. It can have to do with a decision that you're making that you have a desire to do, but you don't know if it's God's decision. Now, you know, I was young in the Lord when I went to Bible school. I'd been saved 9 months, right with God's 3 months. And I was like Brother Jack Wood said years ago. He said, I was so green, if you'd have shoved me in the ground, I'd have growed. Man, I was green. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know you're supposed to pray about going. I didn't know. I just figured, hey, God, be okay with this. You know, I didn't even ask. I just said, I need to get out of this city. I need to get away from these people. I need to go where there's a clean place. I can learn the Bible. And I've never heard singing like that in my life. And my whole life was wrapped up at that time in rock and roll music. And you didn't have to use any of that music to draw me to church. When I went in that church and all they had was a piano and people singing at the top of their lungs, it did something to my heart I never forgot. And so what did I do? I packed up my stuff in a 68 Mustang and I headed down to Florida. And, you know, people like, well, did God? No, I didn't know anything about that. The Lord's like, what a dummy. But, you know, you're heading in the right direction. You know, Israel, if you look at when they came out of Egypt, if you look at your maps, when they came out of Egypt, they could have just gone right up along the coast. Even if they had crossed the Red Sea, the Lord could have just led them right up the coast. Now, the wanderings, that wasn't in His will, the 40 years, right? That wasn't part of it. But He wasn't going to take them in right away. And you can read that in Exodus chapter 14 and chapter 13. And why? Because of the enemies. They weren't ready for what they were going to see. And so, you know, that's a type of the believer in the New Testament. What does He do? When you get saved, the Lord does like He did for these people. He does Jerichos in your life and He does other things until you begin to grow. You begin to grow in Christ. You begin to understand about, you know, your life in Christ and what it means to that you're complete in Him. And yet you still have to fight against the nasty now and now, which is you, right? The flesh and the two natures and all those different things. And so as you grow in that, the Lord's miracles necessarily that you might have seen in the beginning begin to pull back, and you have to fight more and more, certainly with His power. Nothing there has changed. But you see Israel over and over again. Now, once in a while in those great battles, there would be something miraculous that would happen. Hailstones or this or that, or turn back the sun and all certain very much miracles. But in this passage, when we read this, there are some things in their lives that they really should have asked. My experience has been the best way when you come to the Lord, whatever you're asking Him about, that, you know, especially when it comes to ministry, that it's best not to have any preferences. You know, just come more with a blank list, no list, and say, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. This is my desire. I believe that You've prepared me and directed me this direction, but I don't know if this is exactly what You want me to do. And, you know, through experiences, yes. Through circumstances, yes. But mainly through the Word of God, He's going to direct you. And you may or may not have any feelings connected with that. You certainly don't want to get caught up in all that. All they had to do here was a real simple thing. They just had to ask the Lord. So let me just go through several things here about this incident. This incident happened shortly after they entered the land. This type of a new believer. It's a critical period for any believer, somebody that gets saved. The first 6 months of their life, first 12 months of their Christian life, very important. I can't believe how many churches I see that win people to Christ, they get them baptized, they get them to join the church, and there's no discipleship, there's no nothing. You're dropping the ball, man. And it's so critical for them to learn. We don't live in the America of 200 years ago. You live in today where with the internet and everything else, people can go on there and they can dive down into rabbit holes that there's no end to this. They can take the blue pill, the red pill, the orange pill. I mean, you can wind up in so much false doctrine, so much garbage. They need the direction and the solid foundation of precept upon precept and line upon line, basic things. You know, you ever wonder why in Hebrews 6 he tells us leaving the doctrines of baptism? Doesn't mean that they're bad. Doesn't mean that we just chuck them out of our books. No, it means you have already mastered this. You've already learned this. Now what? Don't stay around here. Keep moving forward, man. Learn, grow. You're building a foundation. As you build that foundation, you move on. But many people doctrinally, they just stagnate. And in this area, people, they get influenced sometimes by their counselors, maybe the wrong direction, but I would say that it's certainly at the least worth talking to your pastor if you're going to head to the, you got thoughts about going to the mission field and such. We had an individual one time that came into the office and really took me by surprise. And he came in and told me, we're going to the mission field, and he had his prayer card, and we're going to do this and that, and we're going to go out of this church, and you guys are going to handle our support. And I said, I don't think so. You know, you've been in this church for years, and you haven't done one thing. If God can't trust you here, why in the world would he send you there where there's difficulty and struggles? And I wasn't trying to be rude to him, but, you know, you're living in a pipe dream. No, this church is not going to send you anywhere. And he was pretty huffy. I think his wife was very thankful because she knew this guy's a dummy and we got no business going to the mission field. Yeah. So, but then other times, you know, people have come, and that's respectful. I appreciate that, you know, as a pastor. But, you know, so asking counsel, there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody, you know, if you look in the passage, go back to Joshua chapter 9 and look at who's involved in this decision, along with, of course, it's Joshua's the leader, so he's gonna be the one who's, you know, it's kind of laid in his lap. But if you look down in the passage, it says, it mentions these men in verse 7, the men of Israel, verse 19, but all the princes said unto the congregation, those are men along with Joshua of some renown within Israel that are helping with the leadership. They're mentioned again in verse 21 in the princes. All they had to do was to stop and say, anybody else here not feeling this? Anybody getting the heebie-jeebies? These guys don't look straight, or, you know, anything, just a question. This incident happens early. And it'll happen early, possibly, in your Christian life. And so you need to be aware of that. That's why the Bible says in choosing a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, not a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride. Pride can affect his decision-making, right? Do dumb things in the ministry or a local church or a mission board or, you know, whatever that ministry might be. The second thing that you notice in this chapter is that the enemy will gather his strength to do the most unexpected thing. So here they come in chapter 9, verse 1, 2, 3. You see these people gathering against them to fight with Joshua. And in the midst of that, just a little semicolon here. Here they come. These people aren't coming to fight. They're coming to deceive. They don't want to fight. They want to live. And they know if they tell the truth, they're not going to live. And so what do? They, you know, they use their stratagem. And the Bible says they worked wilily. They used deception. They beguiled the people. And the enemy will gather his strength at a time of great threatening. That's when we're sometimes the most vulnerable. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Brother Adam mentioned this passage this morning. I would encourage you, you know, I know you do memory verses and so forth, but every Christian needs to know Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6 through that passage there. And he says in chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, that's exactly what they did do. They leaned to their own understanding. They didn't ask the Lord. And if you look in 2 Chronicles, so another historical passage here for you, and an example in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, down in verse 7 and 8, this has to do with Hezekiah and the towers and the building and all the stuff with the king of Assyria. And 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and if you look down in the passage in verse 7, it says, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Good leader, good words. Did Hezekiah know how it was going to turn out? No. Was he a little bit nervous? Yes. Went up to Isaiah. They spread that down before the Lord on the floor and they began to pray. Why? Not seeing any way out of this, right? When it just comes to straight up might and power, no, we're not going to win this one. But we know that that's nothing for the Lord to do. Look, anything that any obstacle that's in front of us, any monies that we need, any healing that we need, any mental stability that I need, any spiritual victory that I need in Christ, that's all there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, one pastor that we had many years ago, I was an associate with, he loved to say this. He said, you know, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, but sometimes he just gives it out a hamburger at a time. You praying about you want the brisket. And he's like, no, you're getting a cheeseburger. You don't need that right now. And you don't always know that, right? And people say, well, why can't we have the money? Doesn't God have the money? Yes, but that doesn't mean that he wants you to have it or your church to have it or your mission to have it. There were times when there were missionaries and churches and people in the ministry. You can read about them. All the testimonies are out there. The books, they're all over. You can read them. There's some in the back, bookstore back there. And what do you find out? People have needs and they're not met. Yeah. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 at the end of the chapter. What do? They did everything God told them to do. And he said, and they received not the promise. Not here. It's on the other side. And you see that over and over again. But it's best to consult the Lord, because why? The enemy mixes in truth with error. They said some things that were truthful, but most of it was error. And you know, if you go to 1 John chapter 4, he does warn us about that, right? You have a way to determine the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, whether it's coming out of the mouth of a professing Christian or a cult leader or the world or, you know, whatever the voice that you're listening to that you have a question about, or the voice in your head. Try the spirits, right? What are you listening to? You might be listening to the wrong spirit. People sometimes think they have fellowship with God. No, they're not having fellowship with God. It's completely deceived. Not to get into another issue there, but the enemy will gather his strength to do the unexpected. And feelings, experiences, circumstances are all such that, yes, some of those things can be useful, but I certainly wouldn't trust them. I would trust only in the Word of God. Once you've got God's Word on it, now you can move forward. And everything we do in the local church and in your personal life and in your life as families and so forth, you're moving forward. Now, maybe in the fight, in the battle, Ephesians chapter 6, you're not moving forward, but you're standing and having done all therefore to stand. What you don't want to do is you don't want to give place to the devil. You're holding this property, this place in your personal life or your family life or your church life or your mission life. You don't want to move off of that and just let the devil take over that piece of property. That's like in Vietnam. They take a hill, they give it back. They take a hill, they give it back. They take a hill. It doesn't make any sense. And what does that do? Everybody gets frustrated about that. The military, you know, the American military didn't want to have anything to do with this political fight that was going on. And so God tells you, even if you can't move forward because of strength, because of opportunity, because you're indecisive, whatever, stand and having done all, stay in that place. And sometimes I see, you know, not just young ministers, but older guys, they bounce from one thing to another thing to another thing. And I'm not talking about, because I've had probably four different things in, you know, 40, almost 50 years of ministry, you know, but that's not every 2 years. If you're moving every 2 years, I don't know who's the author of that. Now you say, well, what about the children of Israel? Man, they moved every other day. Well, they did. But God was very clear to tell them there's a purpose in what they were doing. You say, well, what about Paul's ministry? Well, yes, Paul was a pioneer. Nobody had heard anything. He was going out literally to the regions beyond. You know how many times I've been in a missions conference and I've heard Baptist missionaries say, we're going to a place where there's no gospel witness. I know that place and I know they're lying. What they mean is there's not an independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church like us there. But hey, there's people there that aren't Baptists. They're preaching the gospel. They're winning people to Christ. They're not exactly like us, but they're going to do the work of the ministry. And so, just kind of not telling all the truth. The enemy will gather his strength to get you to do the unexpected, which is what? You just work outside the realm of the Almighty. You feel like, I got this, like they talked about the old, those Minnesota Lutheran bachelors, they'd get up on their roof and they try to fix the barn roof or whatever. A lot of times, from what I understood, especially in the winter, they had a little, little bit to drink to steel them up there in that area up there in the snow on top of the roof. And the guy got up there and he's fixing that. And as can happen, certainly with ice and snow, man, he begins to slide and he's crying out, "Oh God!" And then, of course, right as he starts to go over the edge, one of those nails sticking out of there, and he stops, says, "Okay, God, we got it. Don't need your help now." You don't want to ever get like that. You don't ever get comfortable thinking, I have enough experience. I don't need to ask the Lord's guidance in this. I see the Lord's hand here, 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 and here. Third thing is the enemy, once they were provoked, these people knew this. They were wannabe, and so they deceived them. It's happening. They're going to have to live. Joshua chapter 7, look in the last passage. Joshua chapter 7, I think it's verse 27. And made them that day ewers of wood, for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day he should choose. What happened? They leaned unto their own understanding. They let them come into the that now be with them literally for decades, years, centuries, millennia, enemy God, that he said they were to be destroyed. And all the trouble that Israel has in the Old Testament centers around one thing. They did not do everything that they were supposed to do when they went in the land. And the type of that is us as new believers, we go across Jordan, and we get saved and we start to throw the enemies out. And we get a pretty good amount of victory and we begin to get comfortable in our Christianity and our knowledge. And so you just kind of at detente with some of your besetting sins instead of, you may not get victory over it. You may deal with it till you die, but you need to keep fighting. Keep trying to kick them out. Keep trying to, lop the head off the snake instead of just saying, I think the Lord somehow is in this. These people look really in need. We need to take care of them. You should have asked counsel. It's a real simple thing. And they provoked the unadvisable, which was what? Not to ask God's counsel on something. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul mentioned something that's just really one verse. But I think for those that are considering the ministry or you feel like God's calling you to something, this is a great verse. 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, "For a great door," you're familiar with this, "and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." What I found is that the Lord, and it seems to work, at least in my life, and I think it's biblical, you see it in the lives of others in the Bible, that the Lord burdens you in a direction or something to do or to accomplish or to achieve, to learn. And might I say this, even if you do make some mistakes, I'm not talking about sinful mistakes, but you kind of like, Christian on the way to the heavenly city, in Pilgrim's Progress, maybe you get off the road. You're not on the straight and narrow all the time, but you have good intentions, right? And you go down that and you get some experience and everything in your life is preparation for something. Good, bad, and all of it. Everything that every job I've worked in my life, and I've worked jobs that let me know, if for no other reason I worked this job was to let me know that I don't want to ever work this job again. I don't want to do this. But it wasn't wasted. Everything in our life is preparation. Sometimes for Paul, think about everything he went through, even all the persecution. Everything that Paul brought him to that point where he was prepared to be sent out by the church in Antioch. Did he have more things to learn? Well, of course. Were there things that he didn't understand? Can you imagine? You're going across and the Lord is leading you, you know, this is after Acts chapter 15, right? And they have the split with Barnabas. And they're going across Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and they're going east to west across there. And they're visiting the churches. And they come to Galatia and they start to turn up. And the Lord says, nope. Holy Spirit says, don't go there. They go to, you know, Cappadocia, one of the other ones, and they start to turn up. He says, nope. No explanation given. Nothing. Paul doesn't ask. He just does the right thing. Where does he go? He goes over to Troas. And what happens there? Oh, wow. That's where the Lord appears to him in a dream, and he sees the vision. And Luke says, we endeavored. They didn't see the vision, but they got behind his vision. And man, that opened up Greece and just went on and on and on, all these local churches. Well, what if he hadn't have been obedient? And you say, well, I don't understand why the Lord didn't let him go up there. Well, maybe he had somebody else to go up there. Amen. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to reach the whole world. He wants you to reach your part. Amen. Let somebody else do the other one. You can't do everything. Sure. Right. You know, you can try, but you're not going to accomplish it. And so the last thing is the consequences are very real and lasting. I find that in this thing about an open door, the Lord gives a burden, and you surrender to that burden. You feel like the Lord's dealing with you about something. And so you surrender to that. Not my will, but thine be done. Don't complicate it. And then you just wait, and you continue to prepare wherever you're at, local church. You do everything you get an opportunity to do. You say, well, I'm not called to do that. What do you mean you're not called to teach a Sunday school class? Can you do it? Yeah, you can do it. You don't know how to do it. Somebody will train you how to do it. Yeah. I don't know how to pass out tracts. Come, we'll show you. I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. Come on, we'll show you. You just learn everything you can learn. Nothing is wasted, folks. Everything is useful, especially if you go to the mission field, because you're going to wear every hat and more. Hats you didn't even know that existed, you're going to wear. And then after that, there's usually a testing to see. I'll give you just a personal example. So last year at Bible school, I was in Pensacola Bible Institute, and they're not a church in town going to let any of us preach anywhere around their church. And so, you know, we all wanted to preach somewhere, but you're not going to get that opportunity. But there was a church over in Wing, Alabama, no stop sign, a church of about 25 people, local country people, 60 miles away from Pensacola. And every year, so they didn't have a pastor. Every year they would have, three different students come over that were, third year students about to graduate. And they kind of candidated for it. They choose one of the guys. Then you get that opportunity. Well, I had that opportunity. What a blessing. So by the time I got out of school, I had about 50 messages. I got to teach in the Sunday school, and then I got to preach. And my wife and I drove over there, and we saw, I know why Adam doesn't hunt in Florida. Dude, I saw dogs bigger than the deer that the dogs were chasing going across the road, you know. But here I am. I'm a city boy. I grew up in Amarillo, Texas, 160,000 people. I like asphalt. I used to tell you here, hey, I got to go up to Olympia. That's really not enough. I got to go to Seattle. I got to get around thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. I got to be around some chaos. And I remember Jason Roberts going, you're out of your mind. We went up there to pass tracks with Open Door one time. He said, I could tell he's just getting more nervous and more anxious the closer we got to Tacoma and then on up. And he's like, I hate this. So I was like, brother, just lost, you know. So there I am, and I'm about to graduate. And, I had this odd feeling. Hooked on a feeling. What's this feeling? Man. The Lord's like, well, you could preach right here. No! No. No. This is country people. I can't stand this. No offense, but this is not for me. This is not for me. They need somebody that can minister to them. I'm a city guy. Lord, this would kill me. I'm telling you, this got to be a real tit for tat going back and forth with the Lord. It's like, and it's just not letting me go. And I'm not saying I didn't hear any audible voices or anything, but it was very clear this was a crossroads. And so what happened? Man, I got down and I said, Lord, I know I've heard Doc say, well, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Okay, well, I'm willing to go to Wing, Alabama. And I really felt in my heart that I'd conquered that I'm willing to go if you call me there. And he said, that's fine. I didn't want you to go there anyway. I was just like, oh, praise God, hallelujah. So I won't tell you where I ended up, but I ended up in a city. Yeah. So I didn't know. I hadn't had this experience before. I had not passed that way before. But I knew enough Bible by that time. I could discern God's will based on what the Word of God says and how God's going to deal with you. And hey, if you have preferences, you got your wish list, and I'm willing to do this, but I'm not willing to do that, don't even start down that road, because you're not going to get God's mind on that. He's going to deal with you about what you don't want to do. You have to get to that point where you're willing and let God enter into all of your circumstances, which should have been Joshua, and they should have known better, and the princes should have known better, and somebody should have spoke up. But the last thing is, the consequences were real and lasting. These people, they were with them for the rest of their time in the Bible, right? And all the way up into today. Where do all the things come from? Gaza and the Arabs and the Ishmael. And we know all that trouble comes partially, at least from that time. The princes could have, you know, trusted Joshua, which they did. But, you know, maybe it's best, like President Reagan said, to trust but verify. Amen. Right? We put our trust in the Lord. We put our faith in Him based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, evidence that's based in fact of the Word of God. Not, I think, I feel, I had a dream, you know, so-and-so said this, and you know, the Lord's calling me to go to Athens and Greece, and I went by this sign, and it said Athens, and I went over here. God, don't do that. That's sketchy. That's dangerous. You're looking for signs and wonders. I'm not saying the Lord won't give you some things, but in the course of our lives and doing some things, we step out by faith, which means you may know based on what God has shown you from His Word and the circumstances around you and the direction that He's led you, like the man in Genesis chapter 24. You may know 98% that this is the right direction, but you still have that little nagging 2%. And once you step out based on the Word of God by faith, then the Lord takes that extra 2% and bam, you're in, and gives you that peace and that confidence. Can I read you? I'm just going to read you a couple of things that were said by men. And one of these, what a blessing to see the Herzls here today. What a surprise. Couldn't believe it. And read your last prayer letter, but I must have spaced thinking that furlough is going to be further out or whatever. But seeing them here today, they're missionaries in the place. I'm going to read about John G. Patton. And we've laughed about this so many times because they've gone to one of the islands where there's the most problematic, that he was never able to establish anything there. Just, it was a train wreck, and they were so problematic. And they are here in the 21st century. They're having that opportunity. And at that time was New Hebrides. And so John G. Patton was from Glasgow, Scotland, 10 years that he was in his training to go through school, and paid his own way by working at the local rescue missions. Quite a testimony if you read it. And he said this about, on his assurance about going to New Hebrides, this 1857. I returned to my lodging with a lighter heart than I had for some time enjoyed, feeling that nothing so clears the vision and lifts up the life as a decision to move forward in what you know to be entirely the will of the Lord. And if you never felt that or experienced that, it's one of the greatest peaceful, exciting things in your life to know that you're just on the edge of a precipice to start in a new direction. And yeah, it's going to be a lot of work and a lot of surprises and maybe some heartache and other things that are thrown in, but man, what opportunity. On the other hand, you have Bob Jones Sr., man of great wisdom, started Bob Jones University. And he said this on this subject about the will of God: you can always find out what's right if that's what you want to know above everything else. But you never find out what's right trying to sell yourself on what you want to do, hoping it's right. Oh, I should probably read that again, but I won't. Did I do that once in my life? Yes. I took a diversion in ministry, and I was serving the Lord for 2 years doing a thing that was not the Lord's, let's say, perfect will. It was pretty clear after that time. Was that wasted? Absolutely not. The Lord said, hey, back this way. You know, it's kind of like sheep that wander a little bit. Wandering's not always bad. Doesn't mean that you're lost. Sometimes you don't see as clear as you might like to see. But don't do what they did. And I love Joshua, much greater man of faith than I will ever be, and even the princes of Israel. But in this one really important place, they didn't ask. And man, don't let that happen to yourself. You say, well, it's a little thing. The little foxes, right? It's best to pray about everything. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. What should you pray about? Everything. You know, so should I pray about what car to drive? Well, it's not a bad idea. If you come to Texas and you want to drive a little two-door weenie car, you're probably going to get run over by an SUV or a big truck with dually tires on the back. Not a good idea. Get you something that's going to work, you know. Well, do I have to go down to the dealership and drop down on my knees and pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Maybe not, but, you know, pray before you go in there. You know, pray about everything. You might be surprised at what the Lord will do. And the Lord will be like, oh, I thought you were going to take this lead on this one, Bill. No, not anymore. I've learned not to do that. So if you're trying to discern some things and at some point in your life that's going to happen, make sure you ask counsel of the Lord and possibly, you know, others around you that you have respect and they know the Lord and you've seen them make good, solid decisions. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to preach. And Lord, these subjects are hard because I've made mistakes. And Lord, I can point back at every turn in the road in my life. Now I'm looking back. The rearview mirror is much larger. But still, I have a windscreen in front of me and I'm going forward. But I have a lot to look at in the past. And I don't spend a lot of time analyzing it and worrying about it or sweating bullets over that, but I want to learn from it, and I certainly don't want to repeat some things. I like to get the lesson the first time around. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide your people tonight, young people especially, Lord, the new beginnings in their lives, decisions they're thinking about. They have excitement, and Lord, many times you do work with our desires and you bless the desires of our heart and give us those things, and pray you encourage them. Bless Pastor Sherry, Brother Riddle, and all the missionaries connected with this church and the ministries, people that are here tonight. Bless their lives and